We are in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Just did some observations. Y'all did a very good job on that. It's amazing what we can pull from Scripture on a well-known story that we all learned when we were five, right, in Sunday school. And we sang the song. Ethan even sang the song for us, which is lovely. That's the first thing that I thought of when I looked. I'm like, what are we studying this week? Oh, Zacchaeus, yeah, right, Zacchaeus, right. All right. So, this is something we didn't talk about? A question for you guys: what are some of the implications of Zacchaeus's small stature? Notice it says that he was small of stature. What do we think of that? No one mentioned that either, which is interesting. Short guy. Okay, maybe a birth defect. Okay. Oh, yeah. 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 It would maybe drive him to be chief tax collector. Maybe. Maybe he was picked on all his life. Maybe that was his motivation for getting ahead in that way. Okay, well, you'll regret it. You'll rue the day, right? You know, revenge of the nerds, man. Right? Being a nerd is cool now, even though people try to make it out to not be cool. I mean, you know, talk to Bill Gates and ask him if being a nerd is cool. Yeah, exactly. It's like, hello, we make cool stuff, don't we? We keep your computer, you know, you have email problems, who are you going to call? You're a nerd, so... Hopefully you didn't pick on the nerd in high school then, right? Yeah, for sure. So what are the implications of him being short in stature? That's what we're talking about. Picked on, right? What are some immediate implications that are dealt with in this passage? He can't see over the crowds, right? So what does he have to do instead? Yeah, he has to climb a tree, doesn't he? To see. Now, what is prompting him to go out? Do we know in this story what is prompting Zacchaeus to go out and do this? What's his motivation? He gets up in the morning, gets his coffee. Jesus is coming. Why does he want to see Jesus? Who here wants to see Jesus? I'd want to see Jesus. Got a few questions. I just want to watch Jesus. You know what I mean? How did he interact with people? What did he do when he was having a bad day? What did Jesus do? Because you know he had bad days sometimes. You know what? And we see sometimes in Scripture how he kind of loses it a little bit, but you're like, okay, so that's what righteous anger looks like. Okay. I know how to be angry and not sin by Jesus' example. But just like hanging out with the guy, I mean, he's the perfect man. He's not sinful at all. He's no brokenness. There's no selfishness inside of him. He's like legit. He's 100% God, 100% man. Let's hang out with the dude and find out. See, I grew up kind of like in a not a broken home, but you know, my dad suffered from alcoholism, so we had some issues because of that. So, you know, I'm always trying to correct and say, how would you act in this situation and how would you not? And that's kind of part of my little hang up as a codependent. Jesus, what's the perfect way to react in the situation? I spent hours figuring out how to react in situations. Julie's like, you're weird. I'm like, yeah, said the lady who grew up normal. I honestly don't know. Is throwing a coffee cup at you normal? No? Okay. I'm not saying if my mom's listening. Not saying that happened. But anyway. You never know who listens to these things, right? Okay. All right. So small of stature, he has to climb a tree. Those are the direct implications. What are some other things we talked about a little bit earlier? Maybe he had to deal with, maybe he's got a chip on his shoulder. Can we think of anything else that this guy, what other baggage is Zacchaeus carrying around with him? Okay, he's different from everybody. I mean, that stands out. Is he Jewish? He's not a Gentile. Why? Oh, that's good, Eli. He's born to two Jews. I think that is a requirement. Only I think the requirement is only one of your parents had to be Jewish for you to be Jewish, especially your mom. They kind of track it matriarchally. to your mom. There we go. That's proof right there. He's the son of Abraham. Okay. Now, some people could say, well, maybe he's a Gentile, and Jesus is saying that because he has faith and he believes. So like Abraham, like Jesus talks about, you must become like Abraham, children of Abraham. If you were Abraham's children, you will do what Abraham did, and that's believe, right? Because Abraham believed and was counted him as righteousness. So is that definitive proof? What's some pretty hardcore proof that you see any Romans running around with the names that, you know, Zechariah? Came to the Jews, exactly. So we know he is targeting Jews. We know that because whenever he came upon a Gentile or even a Samaritan or the Syrophoenician woman who's, okay, no lick of Jewish blood in her at all, and he's like, look, I can't give the bread that, you know, the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And she does that quip of, yes, but even the dogs eat the bread, you know, the crumbs off the table. And he was like, all right, go. Your daughter's healed, right? Okay. Go, take it, right? But he points out throughout his ministry, he's called to the Jews and the Samaritans because they are half Jews, okay? He's called to the children of Israel initially. Okay. So we have some compelling evidence here. Zacchaeus is Jewish. He's a Jew. He's a small guy. We don't know why. What do you think? I made a rhyme. He's a small guy, and I don't know why, right? What would people say about somebody who's like has an abnormality, something that is not usual? Okay, in what way? So they would look at him and say, well, maybe his parents did something bad. Maybe, obviously, he didn't do anything bad if he was born that way. But if he was normal size growing up and all of a sudden he stopped growing, maybe he did something evil for the Lord to punish him this way. So now Jesus, what did Jesus think about that line of thinking? Okay, in what way? Why was it faulty? Right. And that's where we have to really go into the minds of the Jews at the time. That's why reading Ezekiel 18 is wonderful, beautiful. If you haven't read it yet, read it. If you've read it and haven't read it in a while, read it again. It's really good because there's a saying that goes around that says, why do the children of Israel set their teeth on edge and saying, you know, like, I want to take people out. Okay, and he really, this is God giving a testimonial about what he meant when he says, and visiting the iniquity upon those who hate me up to the third and fourth generation. He answers that question. Okay. So really we have to get down to how did the Jews think at that time? Were they fatalistic? Did they believe like, you know, super predestination, super God places, fatalism, God places every lightning bolt and therefore is accountable for all good and all evil. And we know that that's not true. Because God is not the author of sin, right? So then we have to back up, what is it? So that's a bigger, broader subject that we're not going to address because we could literally talk about it for hours and hours and hours. And then we all in this room could agree upon it, but somebody listening, well, they forgot about this, right? So that's a big deal. So that's a big deal. But we have to go back to see, what do we do first when we're starting interpretation of a passage? What do we look through the eyes of first? First audience first, second audience second. So we're not going to go and just try to apply it to us really quick. What does this mean for us? No. What did it mean for the audience at the time? How would they, if Jesus taught this with all their preconceived ideas, what are they thinking? Because that's what Jesus is interacting with. He's not interacting with me, the reader. Okay, he's interacting with those listening. He says, oh, you've heard it said this. You've heard it said that. Oh, I know what you're thinking, Caden. And we see Jesus doing this stuff. I know what you've said in your heart. You said this, but, you know, God, I tell you, God is like this. And Taylor's like, what? But that doesn't work with us. It's those sitting around. So we need to really make sure interpretation, first audience first. Jesus is interacting with that crowd. Why is Luke choosing to put this story above the millions of stories. Remember it says in the end of John, if everything was written down that Jesus did, it would fill every library known to man. There's not in a paper written. He did that many stuff. The 3.5 years, the guy is healing. I mean, think he fed 5,000 people at one time, 3,000 people at another time. He's healing, 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 preaching, doing all these things. The people who are putting together their gospel have to pick stories. So then you have to stop and ask, why this story, right? And then not only why this story, but what's going on? What were they thinking? Their predispositions, what do they think? What do they think about the nature of God? What is their theology? All of that stuff. Then we can back away once we get that nailed down and start to say, okay, now what about us? Okay, what did it mean for them? We start to back away and say, okay, is this still the same? Does this still apply to us? Because remember, when Jesus is preaching, what dispensation are they under? What is the audience under? The law. He's not accomplished. He's not completed the law yet. They're still under the law. Now, when Paul is writing his letter, what dispensation are they under? Grace. So that we don't necessarily, we do for cultural context. We say, okay, first audience, how did they hear it? What did the first audience Christians, what did they think about this? But we have an easier job than when we're in a gospel. Because we're in a gospel, they're under a different dispensation. Hey, the law is in effect. He says, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away from the law until all is accomplished, until I finish it. So don't even think you could break this thing. And I haven't come to just, abolish it. Meaning he's like, you know what? This is not good anymore. We're not going to use that anymore. That's what he means. Okay? He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go, and this is a precious and holy thing, and I'm going to fulfill every last drop of it. And when it's done, we're going to put it away in a place of honor, and it's going to go up, and that's the law. But now we're under grace. Remember, what did we learn in Sunday school in Romans 10? Isn't Christ the end of the law? Okay? All right. Different dispensation. So, when we start to look in the mindset of the first audience, how were tax collectors viewed? Now, we started to talk about this already. Let's bring it out again. It's proper timing. How were tax collectors? How is tax collectors viewed? Let's go Thomas and then Eli. Traitor. Why?
They were working for the Romans.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. Now, we do know that Herod the Great minted his own coinage, and they had their own tax. But after Herod the Great went away, Rome still, the coinage supersedes everything, but now they're under the dominion of a procurator and the Syrian governor. They're under Rome. It's Roman tax collectors, traitors, you're not Jewish, you're selling us out, you're collecting taxes for Rome. Now, how would Paul think of this? What would Paul tell a Christian in Roman times? Yeah. About taxes. What did Jesus even say about him? Render to Caesar. Whose coin and image is on this? Well, give him back his stuff. Okay? Just give him back his stuff. Has nothing to do with God. So chill out. Don't get all weird about it. Right? So Paul would say, don't worry about it. Pay your taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar. Jesus said that later. But at the time, what does Rome represent? Why? Why oppression? Yes. Okay. So they're not reigning. They're not God's chosen people being distinct. They don't have their own king. They have to do what Rome says. Now, did God place Rome over them? Why? It's Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. It was a perfect time in the ancients to really link everything. Yep. Mm-hmm. Okay. Everybody like that? Something different? You going to appoint Eli as your spokesman? Anybody else have a different view on how tax collectors are viewed? If you don't, that's cool. These are not like trivia questions. You know, we're puffing ourselves up. We know all this stuff. This is pertinent to understanding their mindset, okay? So what would the crowd's reaction to Jesus dining with Zacchaeus, what would their reaction be to that? Okay, why surprised? Right, Jesus is cool. Why would he hang out with like traitors? Good. No. Oh, he took your he stole the answer. Eli. Right. More like alarm, yeah. Shock. Little anger. Now, who would be more adamantly opposed to what Jesus is doing than your average guy? Who would represent a faction? Yeah. Yeah, any of your teachers, your rabbi, your scribe, the lawyer, anybody who's going to be kind of like knows like, hey, we know that guy's a sinner. That's kind of a cut and dry. Right? Why are you hanging out with him? And why does Jesus say the purpose statement that Thomas said, identified in verse 10, why is Jesus even doing this? Why is he hanging out with sinners? Doesn't it defile you to hang out with sinners? Okay. Now, is Jesus palling around with them, having a couple of beers, shooting a breeze, acting just like them? No. He's going and he's talking to them. He cares about them. He wants to hear about them, and he wants to bring the truth to them. Right, he's not coming in with an axe and repent and you know try to do harm to people and just for the nature of the gospel itself. He actually is hanging out with them to get to know them, to find out their problems, and sometimes that means where they live and stuff like that. So he's not going there to partake. Remember that, Andy? Like in the 90s, the missionary dating thing. I still think it's around today. Yeah, we'll date some non-Christians and share the love of Jesus with them. Yeah, I didn't see a lot of sharing the love of Jesus with them. They're trying to share a lot of other love, but you know, it's not really happening, that mindset, right? No, it didn't. Never really did. Okay, so what would they, so we know how they're taking Jesus' statement, yo, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm going to hang out with you tonight, I got to eat at your place. What are the crowd's reaction to Zacchaeus' statement? Is this an expected statement from a traitor, from a rich guy? Okay, let's think about Lazarus and the rich man parable. You guys with me on this? Familiar with that? How the rich man treated Lazarus, the beggar, how he would like throw bread to him and stuff, and poor Lazarus had sores and the dogs would lick him, and the rich man didn't really help Lazarus at all. What is a rich man thinking of people lower than them? Not very well. So in order for him to do this, you would expect the rich man to be very mean, like an Aladdin, a street rat, right? You're just a street rat. And you know what I mean? That he has a last laugh on the peasant, right? That's kind of the attitude, the rich versus poor. So what is their reaction now to Zacchaeus? I think we said this, but just getting my mentally back on track. Surprise. Okay. Offended? Why? Oh, okay. Yeah, good. Just because I say why doesn't mean I disagree with you. I just mean I want you to explain why you feel that way. That's all. Interesting, isn't it? So is that the point that Luke is trying to make from the story? And obviously because Luke put it in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit inspired him. Okay. So what else is not really in there? So we have the crowd's reaction not really being important. Because normally doesn't it say, and many people believed, or many people praised God, or many people blah, 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 right? Luke normally does that. Doesn't So that's mysteriously absent. What else does he not make a big deal about? And Ethan, you kind of brought this up in your observation. What's not a big deal to the story? Okay, location, right? You talked about it might be at this place or that place, and those are all good speculations, and I think sometimes we really do need to nail those things down. But Luke is saying it's not really important. He's obviously giving you a setting. So he passed through Jericho. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Where? Well, don't worry about that. Let me tell you, okay? Because, behold, okay, the kai yidu, that, and behold, that's, he's, and the point is, so he was doing this, and behold, okay, that's where he's starting the stuff that matters, okay? Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was a short dude, right? Boom, 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 doom, we get our story, right? Okay. All right. What are some ways today that the Lord can show kindness in the same way that he did to Zacchaeus? Because this has come up a lot. The Lord was like merciful to him. Why would he stop? So let's talk about that. Why would he stop? Why would the Lord pick out Zacchaeus to do this? And then we'll get to my question. Just realized I needed a question before that one. Why would Jesus stop? Why would he say, dude, I need to go to your house? What's the most obvious answer? Okay, good example. That's good, right? Good example, good, okay. Yes. Why was it necessary for Jesus to break paradigms like that? The law just showed this is what God's character is like. It didn't show you really how you could be that way, okay, how you could be a changed person. Yeah, okay, I can follow that. Anybody can white knuckle, right? Buddhists can go up and go, oh, chant, and be a good person on the outside. But you're not. It's the inside thing that people really want change. Why am I feeling guilty? Why am I not feeling at peace when I'm doing all these acts of kindness? Okay, usually because most of the people like Carnegie. Kind of not a great guy on how he got his money. So now when he's giving it away, he's trying to salve guilt and stuff, but you can't give enough of it away to salve it. Why? It's on the inside, right? It's on the inside that matters. So why is Jesus stopping? What is the most obvious, I'm going back to this, what is the most obvious reason why Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, I must have dinner at your house. I must. What's the most obvious? Okay, it's saving him, but why would he stop there in the first place? I know I'm fishing. I'm sorry. I'm just going to admit it. Andy? Yeah, he saw his persistence, faith. Jesus is big on the faith. Why else? The most glaring in the face, hey, Andy, I must eat at your house tonight. Why on earth would he single Andy out and want to have dinner at Andy's house? Okay, I'm leading the line out too long, right? Just reel it in, dude. Get it over with, right? Doesn't Jesus already know absolutely everything? His omniscience, he already knows about Zacchaeus. He knows his name. Okay, does he know his name because he heard it muttered that that's the chief tax collector? What do we know about Jesus? And he did not entrust himself into anybody's because he knew what was in their hearts. Jesus knows stuff, man. He's not just a Superman, like Arius would propose about on his baptism that the Lord blessed him with superpowers, and he's just like, ooh, wheeling and dealing, God guy, the Superman. He's not that. He is God, 100% God, 100% man. So he, according to his foreknowledge, already knows everything about Zacchaeus. He knows how he was picked on. He knows how he got his name. He probably doesn't want to be called Zachariah. probably goes by Zacchaeus for a reason. He knows everything about him, why he became a tax collector, why he does what he does, how he cheated people, how he did everything. He knows every little thing. He knows every thought he's ever had. He knows everything about him. And he knows at this point, what is Zacchaeus just waiting to do? Repent. He's waiting. Does Zacchaeus know that? I just want to see Jesus. And then Jesus is like, hey, why don't you come down here? And he's like, okay, you want to have, whoa, you want to have dinner? Okay, yeah, we'll get it. Hey, fatted calf, you know, all that stuff. Get this stuff going. And then people are like, why is he eating at that man's house? What's the deal? Right? Because it says, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. Okay? And he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. What's Jesus's deal? And then Zacchaeus goes, it's okay. You know what, Jesus? Here's the deal. I'll give the poor half of everything I own. And if I defrauded anybody, I'll give them up to four times. Why four times? Why four times? Is he following a pattern here, maybe a set formula, do you think? According to my understanding of the law, because I'm not a rabbi, okay? According to my understanding of the law, that's what it takes if you steal something from somebody. I will restore four times. I will follow the tenets of the law. I think that's how Jesus forgave. He was going an extra mile. You guys look that up, and if I'm wrong, tell me next week, okay? Hey, but I'm pretty sure that four times is a limit for restoration if you stole something from somebody. And the seven times is Peter saying, you know, hey, what if I forgive somebody? Up to seven times am I doing good? Because the rabbi says, what, three? My rabbi says three. I'm going to go the extra mile. And Jesus says seven times 70. So he's going to do this. If I've defrauded anyone, anything, I restore it fourfold, four times as much. What is this taking as? What is Zacchaeus' statement? What is it taken as? According to Jesus, is this legit? Why is it legit? The way Jesus, his reaction, he affirms him. No, you know what? You're not a traitor, Zacchaeus. You're a son of Abraham. You're a son of Abraham, and you're going to receive the Abrahamic blessing. That's the whole point, receiving the inheritance of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house because that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to make sure that those who are lost have a chance to come back. Do you think anybody in that crowd would have called that, oh yeah, Jesus is going to come into town, and Zacchaeus is going to repent, and it's going to be great. He's going to receive Jesus joyfully and all this other stuff. Not at all. You're thinking, no way. No way, Jose. Not happening. But did Jesus know? Can we take comfort in that? The Lord knows who is going to be his at the end, right? I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? It's written all over. His foreknowledge, he knows stuff, okay? He knows who are his. From the foundations of the earth, he knows everybody who's going to be saved. But those who aren't going to be saved, does he still give them a chance? Yes, because it says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that he desires all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of him. Every woman too. All peoples to be saved. That's the intent of how great this salvation is. He knows stuff, and he knows about Zacchaeus. Okay. So, what are some ways, is getting back now to my question that I said before I had to recant that, what are some ways today that the Lord shows us kindness, bringing it into our modern day setting, more of a second audience now? How does he show us kindness? If he saw Zacchaeus, and he's about ready to repent, he knows this is Zacchaeus' moment. Zacchaeus is going to come down, and he's going to go from just like heathen and tax collector, right? And to be like child of Abraham, accepted back into the fold. Come here, brother, give me a hug. How does he work with that way with us?
Just kind of knowing that nothing we do can take us
Right. It's not based on the condition of what you bring to the table. Isn't that reassuring? Because God already knows what you did. Remember how when you like meet somebody and you kind of like, oh, wow, that person would make a great friend, great boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, whatever, great whatever. That'd be cool to have a relationship with that person. They'd be a cool boss. I'd like to work at, you know, Taco Bell. I'd, you know, really like to get an in with them, whatever. What are you thinking? You're thinking, oh, okay, I got to put my best foot forward, right? Got to put up the good front. All the good cards are showing. They can see all the good cards. They're not going to see how I, like, bite my nails profusely or, you know, pick my nose when no one's looking or, you know, haven't washed my hair for a week, you know, whatever, right? And we have, you know, even more inner demons that we don't really want to let out, the fears and struggles and all the other stuff that we deal with. We don't want people to know that, right? We certainly don't want people we want to impress know that. Fear of ridicule, right? Look, I'm self-conscious about these new glasses I have just because they make my eyes look bigger. And I don't really think of myself as a self-conscious, vain person. Apparently I am to some degree. We don't want people to know stuff, but God already knows everything about you. He knows what you're doing when, you know, like the whole Santa Claus, right? He knows when you are sleeping. He knows, right? That's all Jesus. That's all God. He knows everything. He knows what's going through your head. To my knowledge and everything that I've studied, Satan can't read your mind. Everything that I've studied, okay, I don't know. For sure. I wouldn't bet the farm on it. I'm pretty confident about it, though. Okay? God can read your mind. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. The intents. What you're planning to do in this second. What you're planning to do, but you never really did. He knows all of that. And still, there's going to come a time when the gospel is going to be presented to you. There's going to, presuming this has already happened to all of us in this room, right? There's going to come that time when we're going to accept what he's done. It's the whole, you're now a child of Abraham. You're now a part of Christ. You're now, you know, when you get baptized, you're now buried with Christ. You're now in Christ, a part of him, so you can be a joint heir with him. All that stuff that Paul talks about, the complicated lawyer contracts and stuff like that. He already knows. So we sit there and go like, do I want a relationship with him? Do I not want a relationship with him? He's already showing his kindness to you, and he already knows what you look like on your evil, most bad, and worst day. Isn't that awesome? So what are some ways that he's showing that kindness? What are some things that God does for us, regardless if you go like, curse you, God, or like, I love you, Jesus? Okay, what are some regardless things? What do we call that? Yeah, Calvinists have a term for that. It's okay, no major theologians in here. That's good, because sometimes when we have major theologians, we get hung up on our theology. Okay, common grace, you guys heard of that? It means that's a grace that's exuded to everybody regardless. Now, what's one example that we have of common grace? And I say this, I'm asking you this, because I've said it before. Huh? God does something for people, regardless. No. Because not saved people don't get the Holy Spirit. We're talking about everybody, regardless. God's kindness, boom, poured out on the earth. What is number one example? Yes. There you go, the gift of salvation. What's a common grace thing? He causes it to, on the just and the unjust. Thank you. Rain. He causes it to rain. What is he giving everybody to breathe? Oxygen. That's important, right? What does he give everybody to eat? Food. He lets them, when they plant a lemon seed, a lemon tree comes up, right? He causes all those things to continually happen, the common graces that go. His kindness is there. He could say, oh, that guy cursed my name. That guy totally hates everything about me. Guess what? It's raining everywhere but on his yard. Why is his yard so ugly? Why is the guy saying, like, I can't let plants don't grow. I don't know. Atheists are like, I don't know. We can't be gardeners anymore. We've lost the favor of the Lord. Now, if I was God, I would be doing stuff like that. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not perfect. And I try to be a good person, but I'd be like, you did what? You did what? You'd know every serial killer. It would be like broadcast. It's like, what the heck? That guy went to start his car and every nut and bolt came out in his car. Just, what's going on? Got another serial killer right there. I'd be like, boom, my grace is withdrawn from you, right? But God doesn't do that. He's remember what I said? He's not patient. He's something more than patient. What is it called? Long suffering. I don't get that. I don't get that about God's character. How? God, why? Okay, let me give you a Bible verse. Someone look up Romans 2:4 and read it loud and proud. Romans 2:4. If you have the King James, don't read though. Taylor's like, fine. It can get confusing to everybody. That's true. Yeah, I know, exactly. Be like, okay, now we don't understand what that said. That's good. I'm glad you understand it, though.
Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?
Okay, so what is God's kindness? What is that all about? What does Paul say that that's all about? Yes. To show you, I still love you, man. I'm still here, and I still love you, so guess what? Rain's going to happen. Okay? You want to go and get a pet snake, and I'm not going to cause him to die. I'm not going to, you know what I mean? God is not a vindictive God. Because, you know, one of the things is he knows your entire life. Okay? If you look, okay, and you look at baby Hitler, okay, everybody be like, that's a cute little baby. Because we don't look and see that's Hitler that did X, Y, and Z. We look and see the baby. We look and see the child, how innocent they are, and all in that state. But God can see the entire life. This is why he says, you know, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. That's mean. Romans 9 stuff, right? That's mean. How can he do that? He knows every ounce of Esau's life. He knows what he's going to become. He knows that he wanted his birthright, even though he despised it, and he despised the blessing. And even though he sought repentance with tears, he couldn't find it. He couldn't bring it inside of himself to actually say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. He was just ticked he didn't get it. I didn't get the blessing. Father, you blessed me too. Did he fall on anybody's feet and say, I am scum? I can't believe I despised my birthright. I was an idiot. I was stupid. I am sorry. Do you see any of that happening? No, God knows your entire life. The kindness of God is meant to show you how loving God is. He's not a mean tyrant. And despite what atheists and other people who hate him think, he is a loving God. And he is the perfect example of love. If there's anything loving and good and kind in this world, it comes from God. That's what James says, right? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It's like, yes, this is God. This is holy. This is wholesome. This is, you can bet the farm on it. This is a good thing. But the things of man can get corrupted. The things of Satan definitely can be very deceitful and very, like, wicked. That whole, like, false front of it being beautiful. And whoop, it's a pit full of daggers. I'm dead. Give me an example of God's kindness. Give me an example. I gave you some example. I even fished for it and let all the line out and had to reel it back in. You give me an example of what you can think of God's kindness. It's not necessarily common grace, maybe. What can you come up with? Thomas. Jesus. Explain.
He sent his only begotten Son to die for us sinners who disobey and reverse him.
Yes. Good Friday, this Friday. The whole goodness about it is that it's a substitute. He took our place.
And there's even forgiveness once we're saved, and we do know better.
Right.
It's not just, okay, you didn't know me back then.
Right.
Perfect. We still mess up as saved
even when we do it purposefully, willingly. Yeah. Why is the Bible important? Okay, good, good. Isn't it the teachings of the apostles? Acts 2:42, and they adhered to the teachings of the apostles. We still have the apostles today, don't we? We still have their words. We still have their teachings. Don't really have a need for another apostle. Let me just look at Paul. He outdid everybody, right? No offense, Peter. I'm just saying he was our apostle. I'm not a Jew. At least I don't think so. I have not had the DNA test to know if I have Jewish blood in me. That would be kind of cool. I'd have to stop saying that. I'm not Jewish, right? Oh, maybe I am. Darn it. Okay. And then how accurate are those things? Anyway. All right. Okay. So, do you think, let's see, what are some ways that we can show the Lord's kindness to others? Bring it into more of an application phase. What are some things that we as Christians can do? So how can we show the Lord's kindness to others? And are we supposed to show the Lord's kindness? Okay. Taylor. Community service. Good. Oh.
To realize that you're not perfect and you can't be, oh, you sinner, you broke your promise, you messed up my life.
Yeah. Life. I hate you now. Yeah, exactly. We can't condemn others. Weren't we forgiven much? Though, doesn't Jesus have a story about that? He is forgiven much, or he has sinned much, has been forgiven much. It should be. Have that repentance. Remember the whole wicked servant who's been forgiven all this stuff, and then he goes and founds this guy. He's like owes $1 million, and the king forgives him, and then he comes up to a servant that owes him $10 and beats him. Give me pay every last cent. And they're like, wait, what? You did what? Yeah, those who have forgiven much. Okay, any other? Give me an example of what it looks like, how we can show kindness to others. Okay, if they have a need, like moving, you're there, giving your time and your, okay, that's good, that's good. Any others? It's fine if it's not. That's just want to give you a chance to be thinking about that. Do you think showing kindness can also be a way of witnessing? Tell me why. Taylor, and then Thomas.
Mm-hmm. And I just didn't let it get to me. I just let it go over my head. But it's not that important. One, it's immature what she's doing, frankly. And I know I'm better than that. And two, compared to what you said, full forgiveness goes a long way. Mm-hmm. And it was surprising to me that in that youth group it was like acceptable to get angry. When in reality, you get over it, you move on.
What happens when we actually do what Jesus teaches us to do, right? That's in his word. We're actually when we trust him and we try, we do forgive somebody. We don't let things stick to us like Jesus says. We do those things and it becomes like a, wait, what? Why? Why? Why wouldn't that person, remember that the Amish, I think it was Amish family that had their family killed by that drunk driver? And they're like, we forgive him. And everybody's like, what? I'm like, I read the news. I don't watch the news. So, you know, I get to see some of the comments like in the Quirling Press, like, wait, what? I would plant all those, I'd plant that guy 6 feet under, right? And all this stuff, like, I wouldn't be forgiving him. And it's contrary. It's like, what? What are you going to say? Oh. Yeah. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden everyone's like, so how come you don't swear?
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Our conduct does matter, doesn't it? And doesn't Peter say that it's a big deal? But we're a contrast to them. And that's another thing that will kind of draw as well. It's like, okay, who are you going to trust? Right? If you were like, you go and you get hammered with all your work buddies and you need a designated driver, would you agree with me that you need to trust a designated driver because you're in an inebriated state? That you're not going to be, like, all there, probably leave your keys somewhere. They could probably rifle through the wallet, take loose change. Okay. Well, I'm just throwing that out there for ways that we can show kindness. Who would you want? The you know, the office idiot? Or would you want the guy who's upstanding and trustworthy and has integrity and you know? Yeah, you're gonna want somebody you can rely upon, and that's what Christians are supposed to be like. So when we show those characters and those qualities, we're showing God's quality. It's like a trustworthy thing, doesn't it? It goes far. So what would repentance look like? Okay? What would repentance look like? Now, because we see an act here of Zacchaeus just like totally... Yes.
Not only repented, but he went through with it by giving away half of his possessions and then with the rest of it giving back four times what he ever cheated him
for. Absolutely. And we know it was genuine because Jesus saw in his heart, saw it was genuine, boom. When the repentance is more than just saying something, right? Because that's called lying if you just say it and don't do it, right? Repentance is all about follow through. It's a changing your mind and doing it. I changed my mind that that's wrong behavior, so I'm not going to slap Caden anymore. And Caden appreciates that, right? Caden's like, yeah, no slapping me. That's good, right? But you stop doing it. It's the whole point. Steve will say that sometimes when he's preaching. He's like, oh, you know, I repented of that. What he means is he changed his mind about it, thought that what he did was bad, and he's not going to do it anymore, right? That's what we Christians mean, repent. I mean, you know, if you're a Satanist, you can say I repented, and meaning that, like, I stopped doing good and started doing evil, right? Whatever. But the whole point is changing your mind, and your actions need to follow through, right? Is that important for repentance to look and show the kindness of God as well as just you know what I'm fishing for? Why? Tell me what I'm trying to say. Taylor. Exactly. Now, do you have reasons for changing? You do. Otherwise, you wouldn't change, right? If you're driving down the road and then you see me, you know, coming the opposite way and I say, don't go there, the road's washed out. You're like, I think I'll just turn around then, right? I'm going to believe that person. It's like, whoa. Almost done, guys. Almost done. All right. So we've talked about the kindness of God, what it looks like, that we too, as Christians, need to also show God's kindness in the same way that Jesus did. Now, do people today see Jesus showing up being kind to people? No, because he's in heaven preparing a place for us, right? And one day he'll come back. So what does he leave us here to do? Be little Christ, right? Be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? You hear people in the church talking about that all the time. We need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to go love on people and all the weird stuff that we say. But what we really mean is going out and being like Christ to people. Being how we want to be treated, basically, right? With respect. We want to be treated with kindness. We want to be given the benefit of the doubt. We want people to back up, you know, we want people to back off from us whenever we haven't had our coffee in the morning, right? So we certainly will back off when other people haven't had coffee. We'll do all of those things. So we not only need to receive the Lord's kindness, but we also need to be willing to show God's kindness as well, don't we? And when we blow it, we need to show true repentance as a testimony to what we really believe. Now, there are those good people out there that just try to white knuckle it and be good moral people for the sake of being good moral because God wants us to be X, Y, Z. But we're talking about an inner heart change here, right? This is something interesting and unique that Zacchaeus is doing. He's not trying to get on Jesus or God's good side. He's realizing he did wrong, he needs to do right, and he's repenting and he's accepting God at his word, in this case in the Old Testament, and realizing who Jesus is. He's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and eventually come and die on the cross for him and be the suffering Messiah. So what I want you guys to think about this week, how do you act? How do you personally, I don't want you to raise your hand, I don't want you to tell me. This is a heart-to-heart with you and yourself. How do you act? Are you the same everywhere? Are you different at school than you are at church and you are at home? Start to work on decompartmentalizing, tearing down those walls. Okay, that's one of the hardest things that I've tried to do in my life, and I still try to do it everywhere. I try to be the same person everywhere. I try to be the same person at home, that I'm here at church, that I'm here with like a client, or when I'm doing networking. I just try to be that same person. So what I want you guys to work on is being that same person. Don't put on a face for friends. Don't put on a face for family. Don't put on a face for church. Start just trying to be what Jesus wants you to be by relying upon him and letting him mold you into his image. Reading of the word, letting the Holy Spirit push you, say, hey, you should probably love your neighbor a little bit more. Okay, he starts to put images in your head, how to do that. I'm going to be that way. And then I'm around my friends, I'm going to continue to do that instead of going like, oh, it's not cool to be help old ladies across the street and be a nice person, so I'm going to be, you know, a rebel, you know. So think about those things, okay? The Holy Spirit should be speaking to your heart. And let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for just this familiar story, Lord, and just how Zacchaeus, just how he repented and how he's such a good model for us when we are in our own state of mind that is not aligned with you and we're not tracking with you and we want to do our own way. But, you know, just how we need to be that repentant person to be able to get our mind aligned with you, to change our outlook, to be able to show acts of kindness to people who need it, to be your hands and feet. Help us to yield and surrender to ourselves and listen to when you're speaking to us, not when we're guilted or anything else, but actually listen to when you speak to us, and just help us have open ears this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.